Thanks, Nat. Thanks, Holly. Thanks, Ben. Thanks, guys. Thank you, gents. Hey, Henry. God bless you. How you going? Matthew 26, please. Could you open your Bible there? And as you're doing that, Matthew 26, I'm going to ask you to pray, to be praying. Received news yesterday that my brother, I have three older brothers and an older sister, and my brother, who's the closest one to me, there's my sister, then this brother, and he's dying. And he's a Jehovah Witness. And so he's home. He's not in hospital. I think he should be in hospital. And so Helen and I will be going to see him tomorrow. And so I would ask that you pray for him. His name is Trevor. And he is really struggling. And the worst thing is that, as I said, he and his family are Jehovah Witnesses, and he needs to know Jesus Christ, the real Jesus. So would you pray for him? Let's pray for him now, shall we? Heavenly Father, we pray for my brother who, Lord, doesn't know you. He's been deceived, and I pray, Father, things that I do know, Lord, that you love him, and that you died for him. I pray that in spite of his deception that he's lived, and those that are gathering around him at this moment, I pray, Father, for the truth to be spoken to his heart. For you're a great God and a mighty God, and we pray for his salvation today. We pray for you to help him to see who you really are. Save his soul, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for that. Matthew 26, the title of today's message is The Greatest of Innocence. Donald Trump has brought in, rightfully, I think, the term fake media or fake news. And I was talking to police officers just the other day, and we really, I don't know if you work for the media at all. If you do, I pray for you, because I don't have much time for the media. The police don't. They're not interested in the truth. They're interested in giving an interpretation. They're not interested in the people. They're just interested in the story. So we have fake news. We have fake doctors. There are people pretending to be doctors and pretending to cure people. The places opening up all around the place. They call them health places and clinics and different things, and they're not providing any support. They have no background, no education. They're deceiving people, take this, take that. People are turning from other ways and means and relying on many people who are just simply fakes. You can have a fake watch. When we're in Ephesus, we saw a sign that said on the store, genuine fake watches. And we have a lot of fake religion. The Jehovah Witnesses now have their trolleys, and they're set up all over the world. They now set up at the beach every day, handing out fake news, a false gospel, a one that will not save your soul. We live in a time of great deception. And in this passage today, we see someone who was pretending to be a follower of Jesus, but the real person comes out, and his name is Judas Iscariot. So let's pick up from where we left off last week. We're in Matthew 26, verse 47. I'm going to read all the way through, and then we'll come back. And while Jesus was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Notice the wording. He's the one. Seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" And they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, that's Peter, drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, Malchus is his name, cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think, he's rebuking Peter again, do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and that he will provide with me more than 12 legions of angels, that's 84,000 angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled? Yet it must happen thus. In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, to those, that's the mob, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you didn't seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook Jesus and fled. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last two false witnesses came forward and said, 'This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" Remember, Jesus was not talking about the temple, because it had been taken over 50 years to build. But he was talking about himself, his body. "And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' So Jesus responds, 'It is as you said.'" There you go. He said, "I am God. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered, and he said, "He's deserving of death. Let's kill him." Then they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, slapping him, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But Peter denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're saying." When he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again Peter denied with an oath, I don't know the man." A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech, your accent betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly. The real Judas. There's a lot of fake going on in the world. One thing that our youth, in our youth group, in our Sunday school, we must never have is fake Sunday school teachers or fake youth leaders. We must have people who love God with all their heart, that as they're teaching the kids right now in the Sunday school, they're teaching them with the reality, because kids will check you out. Kids will know what you're doing. One of my grandchildren, their dad wasn't able to go to their parents' day, their father's day at the little kindergarten that they had, so I was invited to go along, so I took one of the little ones along. We're going around and making stuff and doing stuff and other stuff. And then they went into a little area. They have a chicken pen. And this one of my grandkids was loved working in the air and raking. And then they stopped as I was outside the chicken. And they said, "You look bored." I said, "No, I'm not bored." "You look bored." You can't fake a kid. And you know what? The worst thing that we could ever do as a church is to want to just have numbers and have a large youth group and not really be interested in the youth, in their lives, in their situations, or how they're living, their homes and their families and their problems. That's a disgrace. And we have Judas, who was a fake. And the real Judas, because it comes out in the end, the kids will see it. Judas, one of the 12, came with the great multitude. And he said, notice his words, "Whomever I kiss," this is what he says to the mob, "he's the one, seize him." Notice that wording. Seize him, grab him. He doesn't care about Jesus. That's the real Judas. Then he goes up to Jesus, and the fake Judas comes out. "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus said to him, the real Jesus, "Because God's love and God's will is that none should perish." And he says to him, even at this moment, he says, "Friend, friend, you betray me with a kiss." Jesus, at that moment, Judas still had the opportunity. At that moment, he'd had his feet washed by Jesus. He'd been with Jesus for 3 years. He'd seen the healings. He'd seen the love of God shed forth. Jesus had watched over him. And right here, we see the real Judas. He hadn't changed at all. Judas was constant. A fake is constant. The real is constant. Jesus was constant. And he said, "Friend," how amazing is that, that he would say to Judas, "Friend, why have you come?" And John, he says, "You betray me with a kiss." James says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" Because they're just words. Couples get married. We welcome Hendrik and Katie here today. And they said real words at a real wedding, because they really love one another, because Christ was there in the presence. Words. James says, if someone says he has faith, it's just words, but doesn't have works, it's just words. Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? They're just words. You're a fake. I'll pray for you, and you don't. It's a fake. That's why whenever you have a situation like that, pray right there and then, because don't turn into a fake. Pray right there and then. Let's pray right now. Let's say, "I'll pray for you," and you don't. It's a fake. Just words. All talk, but no living. Thus also faith by itself, James says, if it does not have works, is dead. It must have living. To be a Christian, there must be the reality of your life behind your words. Otherwise, you're a fake. But someone will say, James says, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. My life will reveal my faith," James says. "You believe there is one God?" Oh, that's great. That's great words. Many people in Australia say, "I believe in God, worship God in my own way." That's just words. "You do well," James says, "because even the devil believes." The devil believes in God too. It doesn't make him a believer. "And tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" No life means no faith. And so if your everyday walk, and 1 John is full of 5 ways that you can find out if you're a real Christian. Five ways. Do a study on and look for the five ways. But if your life, and people can't tell you're a Christian without you uttering a word, you need to check out yourself. You need to weigh up whether you truly know God. Because no life, no Christianity being seen in the way that you live and that you go about your life, the way that you act, means no faith. The Bible says that. Can people tell you're a Christian without you having to tell them? Can they? Judas leads a band of fully armed soldiers to arrest Jesus. This reveals that Judas had no true relationship with Jesus, even though they'd spent up to 3 years with him. He was selling him. He was going to get money out of his death. Jesus calmly surrenders and tells the group why the weapons. Judas should have known if he really knew Jesus. You don't have to go up. Jesus is not going to resist. I've been with him for 3 years. I know how. Judas has no idea. He says, and when I kiss him, seize him. See, he doesn't know Jesus. He doesn't know what Jesus is like, yet he's been with him, sat with him. Jesus says, why the weapons? In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you didn't seize me. You see, Judas did not have to betray Jesus with a kiss, as Jesus told the soldiers who he was. In John's gospel, John records that Jesus said to the soldiers as they came forth, who are you after? He knew. And they answered him, we're after Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, that's me. And actually, he said, I am. And at that moment, as he said those two words, I am, the same two words that he told Moses, when you go down to Pharaoh, tell him, I am sent you. The soldiers all fell down and had to get up again. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. This morning, who do you stand with? You know, there's no grays in the Bible. There's no suggestions in the Bible. There's no negotiations in the Bible. It is black and white. The real Judas cheapened everything that he touched. The Bible tells us we are either for Jesus or we are against him. We are either, as Christians, going to stand at the bema seat of Christ straight after the rapture of the church and be judged on our reward, or we will be going to the second resurrection. We will be raised up and we'll face the great white throne judgment, and we will be condemned to an eternity without God forever. Bema seat, great white throne judgment. There's no midway. There's no transition. There's no, as the Hindus believe, a reincarnation, a second go, a second chance. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. The real Judas cheapened everything that he touched. His name means praise, but he uses a kiss as a weapon, because whatever he touched, he changed. Not as a sign of affection. And in those days, it was customary that a disciple would kiss either side of the cheek of their teacher. The Greek language in Kenneth Woost, I recommend you can buy it to paperback. It's the New Testament written in Greek, in the literal Greek, by Kenneth Woost in English. The Greek language tells us at this time that Judas kissed Jesus repeatedly. It actually says, literally, this is the Greek translation, Hail, Rabbi, that's what he said, and embraced him and kissed him tenderly again and again. That's the real Judas. You see, that just shows you what he really was like. Judas knew full well what he was doing. We see the character of God in Christ Jesus. And he says to Judas, again, I say, at that moment, he says, friend. Everyone wants to know, what is God like? What is he really like? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 John that God is love. That's his character. That's who he is. When someone talks about someone's character, you know, you might hear, well, I hear so-and-so, such-and-such. And I go, well, I don't believe that would be so because I know the person. That's not who they are. That's not how they are. And when I hear people talking about God in a certain way, I go, no. And I stand up and I say things because I know that's not God's character. That is not God. I know who God is like. He's like Jesus Christ. Jesus revealed the Father. Right up to this moment, God is still offering hope and salvation to Judas. Judas was not innocent of his crime. He chose well and truly to do what he did. Then we move to Peter. Well, as the arrest occurs, it says, then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him, and suddenly one of those who was with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and went to kill one of the high priest's servants. And instead the glancing blow cut off Malchus's ear. Jesus said to Peter, is Peter just going to blow it again big time? Put your sword in its place. For all who can take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father? He'll provide me with more than 12 legions. That's 84,000 angels now, Peter. How then can the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Peter is rebuked once more. He's doing what he thinks is right. And he's actually going against what God wants done. Peter didn't wait to hear a command from Jesus. I think I said last Wednesday as we looked at the power of the early church. We completed this Wednesday. My first reaction to something is usually the worst reaction. It's usually the wrong reaction. When something happens and I'm impacted by something, my first reaction, what I'm going to do, how I'm going to sort it out, is usually the worst reaction. It's usually the wrong reaction. The Bible tells me that God is never in a hurry. The Bible and the book of Proverbs, I read a proverb every day. It tells me how to be wise. And one of the things that I need to do when something happens and there's a reaction that's coming from me, usually my first reaction is my old flesh wanting to react in a certain way. And if I do, usually then I have to repent and seek forgiveness for doing the wrong thing first up. It's a lesson that I've been learning over the years as I've gotten older. And Peter, he rushed in. He didn't wait to hear a command from Jesus. He just rushed in and he trusted the arm of the flesh. I'll sort this out. Every time you go to that point, you'll sort it out. You're just going to cut something and Jesus is going to have to fix it up. Had Jesus not healed Malchus's ear, Jesus picks up Malchus's ear and puts it back on. Had he not healed Malchus's ear, then most likely would have been four crosses at Calvary instead of three. That was not God's plan. Peter, Peter, the flesh is never the right thing. You can never go, well, yeah, but I just reacted. That's who I am. Well, that's who you are. It needs to be crucified. Oh, well, that's just the way I call a spade, that's just me. No, if that's just you, then that you doesn't know Jesus Christ. That you needs to be crucified. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. If you live by the flesh, you'll reap what the flesh brings. Whatever you sow, so shall you reap. And too many of us live by the flesh. We live by the flesh in our marriages. We wonder why we're banging heads all the time in our home. We live by the flesh when we're going to discipline our children. We wonder why our children can't work out what's going on with us. Here's something that I've learned. Please learn it. Before you make a decision, before you act, wait. Wait again, and find out what God wants you to do. Then wait again. Why hadn't the guards arrested Jesus at the temple? Remember, there was and is, and that's what Jesus said to Peter. Hey, this is what's supposed to happen, Peter. Put your sword away. Don't you think I can call angels down? You're getting things wrong. This is not what my Father wants. This is not what I want. There was and is a divine timetable that was running, and that timetable is still going in our world. The rapture is the next part of the timetable. And I thank God every day, for every day as I know He has a timeline on my life. I know that my heart and my lungs, which I have no hold and control over, my breathing, I have no control over anything of that. My life is in God's hands, and I live according to God's timetable. And it gives me great peace. As a matter of fact, He has a timeline on my life to the very hour and minute. And in fact, to my every step. Genesis 2:7. First thing. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. He made me. That's the first thing that God did. He made me. Psalm 139. In Daniel, secondly, 5:23, Daniel is speaking to a young ruler, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's having a party and using implements of gold and silver that were from the temple taken captive. And Daniel appears to this fellow Belteshazzar and he says, "You have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, and iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. He made me. God sustains me and acts. In Him I live and move and have my being. Thirdly, He guides me. God guides me. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way." The steps, how intricate is that? Psalm 139:16. And lastly, God has a plan for me and a plan for you to the very end, whenever that last day is. Psalm 139:16. "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed," talking about me in my mother's womb, "and in your book they were all written, how I was going to be, what sort of person, how tall, 6'5", and so forth. That's in the old imperial. You probably don't know that height. "And in your book they're all written, the days fashioned for me." I love that. Just planned out. "When as yet there were none of them." Timetable. Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, this is the timetable. Put your sword away." This night of betrayal, the evening of Jesus' arrest, Peter would later, with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, post the resurrection of Jesus. And in that great sermon that he'd preach in Acts 2:23, a little bit wiser now, Peter would say these words, "Him," Jesus, "being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." In other words, Peter said it was God's plan perfectly what happened to the Messiah. But Peter had to wait. He had to learn. "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God." Acts 2:23. Jesus is arrested now, and he's taken to the house of Annas, the former high priest, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest. So Jesus was then taken to Caiaphas, there his house, and kept there overnight, and then in the morning to the meeting of the Sanhedrin. It's one of my favorite places, which we'll be in January. Caiaphas' house outside is the courtyard, which we'll get to later. And in Caiaphas' house, it's still there. You go into Caiaphas' house, and then you go downstairs, a set of steps, to a room like a big cellar underneath. And there's a hole in the roof where they lowered Jesus down, and they kept him overnight in this place. And as we go down and we stand in this place, I know this is where Jesus spent that night, the night before he was taken to be crucified. And I rub my hands on the wall, and we read Psalm 88 in that place. And in Psalm 88, let me read it out to you. It's a psalm, some say it is the psalm about Joseph when he was entombed, held captive. But remember, Joseph was also a type, a shadow of Jesus. In Psalm 88, hear the words. And we read these words while we're in that place in Caiaphas' house below. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles. And my life draws near to the grave. He's about to be crucified. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. He's going to be condemned with the criminals. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit. As he's in the cave, this pit below Caiaphas' house. In darkness in the depths, your wrath lies heavy upon me. You see, God is using his son to be the sacrifice, the Passover lamb, and God's judgment is going to fall completely upon his son as he's crucified and killed as the lamb to take away the sins of the world. Matthew 26, verse 57, they lead Jesus away, it says, and those who laid hold of Jesus led him away. How is he led away? As a lamb to the slaughter. Now we look at Jesus' innocence. This is the thing that, as I was reading this passage over and over, verses 57 to 68, how do you find an innocent man guilty? Now the chief priests, verse 59, the elders and all the council, sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. Isaiah says he was wounded for our transgressions because Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. That's why they couldn't find anyone to pin anything on him. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. In Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We're the sinners, all of us. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. Every sin that you and I have done, that every man has done, laid upon Jesus. The things that we're going to do, laid upon him. Because Romans 3:10 says, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Because there's no innocent person in the world. There has only ever been one innocent man, born of a virgin, Jesus of Nazareth. One innocent man, yet he's going to die for all the guilty. The only way Jesus' innocence can be found guilty is by lies. Falsehood and ridicule are the old and favorite weapons of the devil. Jesus said of Satan that he is a liar and the father of it. And Jesus declared to the council, well, who are you? because then no one can, you can't find anything against him. So they said, tell us who you are. Jesus says this, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest dramatically tears his clothes. He who has spoken blasphemy, what further need do we have of witnesses? Because he said, I'm the Son of God. Jesus has said, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of Man. He tells them plainly he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. In Mark's gospel, Mark tells us that Jesus again responded to the question and said, I am. I am. He goes on to warn them that though they had not yet, he had not yet appeared in glory, as they expected Messiah would have done, a day would come when he would do so. I'm coming back. And then, Matthew 26, verse 67. Then they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you? As I read this and I go back, and this is my Savior, my Lord. This is the loving God. This is the Jesus who loves us. He stands there and they all spit in his face. And they smack him. And they smack him again. He just stands there. And he submits himself to such vulgar indignation. This is the Holy God. This is the creator of heaven and earth. This is the innocent, only innocent one. And the mob in unison cry out, he's deserving of death, let's kill him. And as I stop here, I want to bring it back to you in this passage, because I want to remind you and me, he did this for you. He just stood there. I want to ask you, do you honor him for it? We call it worship. That's when we honor him. We honor him when we live for him. Do you honor him for it? I pray you thank Jesus every day for his sacrifice. Are you living your life in gratitude? That's what Paul says. Our life is to be one of constant thanksgiving. That's why when you eat, give thanks. Every day is a day to give thanks. When I wake up, thank you, God. When I go to sleep, I thank you, God. Are you living your life in gratitude? Paul says in Romans, because this is the most logical. This is the proper thing for you to do. Do you serve him now because of what he did for you? Because when you live your life in gratitude, that's what a life of true repentance does. Because when you picture Jesus with spit all over his face, the smacking, the sound, the beating, and he doesn't flinch, he just takes it. He just stands there. He doesn't say anything. He's the Son of God. He's the Almighty God. One word, everyone's dead. One lift of his hands. Can you imagine the angels in heaven standing back and watching this? It must have been so hard for them to not move. But this is the plan. And each time I see Jesus covered in the vile of men spinning on him and smacking him, I then realize it's because of me. And I repent. And I remember that which we once were undeserving. 700 years prior to this humiliation of the Son of God, our Savior, my Lord Jesus, every detail of this was foretold. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, it says, I have not hid my face from shame and spitting. He just stood there. And they smacked him, and they smacked him, and they spat, and they spat, and he just stood there and took it. I can't fathom it. To the Jews, the supreme insult, and it still is, was to spit on another's face. There's a grave, a place, a site where Absalom is buried in Israel, and Jews to this day walk past and spit on it because of him rebelling against David. How precious is our salvation? How wonderful is our Savior? Because he's the Son of God. He just let him do it. Now, to wrap it, Peter's denial, verses 69 to 75. Question, why is Peter's denial written in such detail? I mean, seriously, no one, you know, a lot of people denied Jesus, but Peter's is just laid out graphically. Could it be that the Spirit of God is allowed such so that we may not fall as Peter did? Peter fell in several areas, and we can learn. The first thing that Peter did was he was self-confident. We talked today to be confident in ourselves. No, here's what you need to tell your kids and teach your kids. Don't be confident in yourself. Be confident in God. Be confident in God in your schoolwork. Well, trust God. You study, you do what you need to do, but trust God to help you in that time. If you're in athletics or sport, don't be confident in you, in how good you are and how great you are. Be confident in the gifting that God has given you. Be confident that God is with you. Let your boasting never be about yourself. Let it always be about to God the glory. Peter here shows us the wrong step. He was self-confident. And Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I'll never be made to stumble, Peter said. That was it. And Peter's indolence, he was slow to develop. Jesus had asked Peter, watch and pray. And instead of watching and praying, Peter, he just slept. The one time he's all ready to draw the sword out, but when Jesus said, Peter, I want you to do this, watch and pray, he's out. Thirdly, cowardly compromising. Instead of keeping close to his master, Peter took off, he forsook him, and then followed him afar off. There's no such thing as long-range Christians. There's only one place for you and I to be, in step with God, walking with God. And then Peter followed him afar. And then the cursing. The old Peter revealed, hey, curse. I never knew. I don't know the bloke. It's interesting that trees fall with a great crash, but the secret decay which accounts for it is often not discovered until they're on the ground because they've been rotten within. When people crash, it's not because all of a sudden it's just happened. There's been a rotting within. And lastly, the sorrow. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now we see in Peter's tears the close connection between unhappiness and departure from God. It is a merciful arrangement of God that in one sense holiness shall always bring its own reward. And the closer you are with God, no matter what happens around with you, there is a joy, the Bible says, that God gives you that is unspeakable, unshakable. We used to sing it as kids, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart. If you desire inward peace this morning, you're here. It can only be found in a close walk with God, your God. You'll find it nowhere else. There is no other way. I want to ask you, do you have peace this morning? Really? Do you? Or are you just anxious? Anxious. Worried. Concerned. We see in Peter's tears the grand mark of difference between the hypocrite and the true believer. There were tears with Esau, tears with Saul, tears with Judas. What's the difference? When the hypocrite is overtaken by sin, he generally falls to rise no more. That's it. It's done. Judas was done. Saul was done. Esau was done. The hypocrite has no principle of life within him to raise him up. But when a child of God is overtaken, and it happens to us, he rises again. How? What's the way back? It's a wonderful word. It was spoken to the church at Ephesus, Jesus, in the first letter of the seven letters to the seven churches. He said, repent. Then he said, remember and return. Repentance is something that I do over and over. And by the grace of God, God amends our life. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, that's truly repenting of them, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Many people acquaint themselves with David and Peter's sin. David, we know what he did. Peter, we know what he did. But very few imitate as well what repentance David did and Peter did over their sins. David said, oh Lord, against thee and you alone have I sinned. And he repented. Peter, we know, ran, wept bitterly. But back to Jesus. The greatest of innocents was brutalized, humiliated because of his great love for you. That's why it happened. I want to ask, what have you done with Jesus' love for you this morning? Because he took it. As they spat, cursed him. Every person who rejects Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for them, in their rejection, in a sense, spits in his face. I want it. As it were, guilty of blasphemy against God. Even in the midst of cruel injustice against Jesus, Peter tells us later in his letter, who, Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges rightly. This was his divinely appointed time. Jesus tied up, literally held his face to receive hell's moment of seeming victory as they spit in his face. He didn't turn away, but he would bear our sins on his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live before God. Well, what of Peter? Well, Peter would receive the greatest gift that mankind has been given. And you know, it's the greatest gift that you can have in your marriage. You can be a forgiving husband and a forgiving wife. You can be Christ-like in your home. You see, the greatest gift that you and I can have is the forgiveness of our sins. That's why when we come to communion, it's a table of thanksgiving. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. Thank you, Jesus. Because without forgiveness, there can be no salvation from sin, no reconciliation with God, no spiritual life, no victory over death, no prospect of heaven. May I ask you, have you been forgiven? You can tell. You know yourself. Have you received it? Time is slipping by. Today can be the day of your salvation. You're turning back to God, the very one who held his face and received humiliation so that you would receive so great a salvation. Pray with me now. If that's you, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, repeat these words with me. Heavenly Father, right now, I recognize what you did for me. And when they spit in your face, you took it. When they beat you, you took it because of your love for me. And I want that love. I want to be loved by you, Father. I want to be forgiven of my sins today, right now, please. I ask, believing. Please forgive me now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Set me free and give me your grace, Lord. I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it with your heart and said it with your lips, God has forgiven you and you've received the greatest ever gift. Let's stand and worship the Lord, shall we?